sons of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. Lord, we need your fresh revelation of your scripture. Lord, would you just give us a fresh word today of what you want to say to us this morning? Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, the helmet of salvation. When you think of salvation, what do you think about? Going to heaven. Forgiveness of sins, right? That's kind of the crux of it is forgiveness of sins. And that is definitely accurate. At least that is part of what salvation is. If you look at in the Greek, so the New Testament's written in Greek, and you look at the word for salvation and you kind of trace it back to its root for the word to save, it's a word called sozo, which means to save. But it also means to heal and to deliver. So here are some examples, so you kind of see what I'm talking about. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word saved is sozo. So here it means forgiveness. Here's another one. Matthew 9, this is the woman who had the issue of blood. She said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Made well, that's the word sozo. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well, sozo. And instantly the woman was made well. Again, sozo in this case means healed physically. And then there's the man who had the legion of demons in Luke chapter 8, verse 36. And those who had seen the man being delivered told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed, sozo. So all three scriptures use that word. So what I'm trying to get at is this. The concept of salvation to the Jews was a little more holistic, in a sense, than we might think. And the way it made the most sense to me is, and I've mentioned this before, Psalm 103, verses 2 through 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and who heals all your diseases. We've talked about this before. Under the umbrella of healing is healing the sick and casting out demons, demon oppression. So think of it kind of like this. When someone says, hey, do you have medical insurance? What do you think about? Probably you think about like the medical part, going to the actual doctor. But if you stop and think about it, you, depending on your insurance, you have additional benefits like dental and vision. They're added benefits. It's kind of a holistic healthcare coverage, if you will. So in a kind of similar way, salvation is first and foremost about forgiveness of sins. But there are added benefits of healing, and another is deliverance. They're still secondary, but they're still important. It'd be kind of like being in really good health because you go to the doctor a lot, but you have terrible teeth because you never go to the dentist. And if that would happen, we'd probably say to that person, why don't you just go to the dentist? It's included. It's been paid for. So we're talking about healing as a benefit of salvation and being in the kingdom. Today we're going to talk about one that very rarely gets talked about in church. Deliverance. Okay? Our first point, salvation has the added benefits of healing and deliverance. We just read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're talking about armor of God. We're talking about spiritual warfare. It's hard to give a complete picture of spiritual warfare without mentioning at least a little bit about deliverance. So deliverance means to be set free from a demon or to be set free from demonic oppression. The Bible uses different words. Sometimes it'll say a demon. Sometimes it'll say an unclean spirit, an evil spirit, an afflicting spirit, a disabling spirit. There's different words that are used, but they all mean the same thing. A demon is just a fallen angel, just like Satan was an angel who sinned and became a fallen angel. So let's take a closer look at what God's word says about demons and deliverance. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. We're going to kind of hop around in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 8. We're going to read one verse first, and then we're going to go back and read the whole story. So Luke 8, verse 36. I just want you to see something. Luke 8, verse 36. And those who had seen it, we just read this, and those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. If you notice under, depending on your translation, demon-possessed, like there's a mind, there's a footnote. And it says in the Greek, daimonizomai, which means demonized. So the term demon-possessed has created a lot of confusion in the church, right? It means, the Greek word is demonized. Well, what does that mean? That means to be influenced by or impacted by, or sometimes it's even translated oppressed by a demon. Think of it like this. Let's say you saw someone come from another country to America, and they were wearing like their traditional clothes and talking the way that they normally talk, and they're in America for a while, and they kind of become used to our customs and things like that. So when by the time they head back home, they're wearing a t-shirt and jeans, flip-flops, and saying, "What's up, Mom?" And then mom and dad are like, "Oh, you've been Americanized," right? You've been impacted by the culture of America or impacted by Americans. So if a person is demonized, that just means they're being influenced by a demon to varying degrees. The problem with the demon possession concept is the way that we've kind of probably grown up in the church is thinking like an on or off switch. They're demon possessed or not, but it's a range. It's a range of demonic influence. So let's look at a couple examples. So let's go to Luke, back up a couple pages. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I've got a lot of scriptures today because I don't want it to just be like, let's just take Josh's word for it. I want you to see what I feel like the Holy Spirit has revealed to me in this topic over time. All right, so that's why I bring a lot of scriptures, because it's not, I don't want it to just be my word. It's God's word. That's the one that counts. Amen. All right? Amen. Okay, so Luke chapter 4, we're going to jump in at verse 33. And we're probably not going to read the whole passage. I just wanted to highlight one thing. We're talking about different degrees of being demonized. Luke 4, verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him and saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Where was the man with the demon at? The synagogue. That was their church. I mean, it's not the same, but you get, like, that was their current day church. So he wasn't severely demonized. He was with it enough to go to church, to go to synagogue. I was just called that, right? So it was a lesser form of demonization, lesser amount of influence. All right, turn a couple pages over. Luke 13. Luke 13, here's another one. Luke 13. Now, starting in verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Where was this woman? In the synagogue. Again, she was not severely demonized. She was lesser, enough so that she could actually go to the synagogue. So when you talk about demons, there are kind of two extremes. On this side, there are the people who think demons don't exist. And it's a little bit of like denial. I mean, if the devil exists, demons exist. The devil's a demon. He's the prince of demons. So if the devil still exists, I believe that we all probably agree on that. Demons still exist. And they're not just in Africa. The devil is not just in Africa. So that is not accurate according to Scripture. On the other extreme is where we kind of become almost too focused, like hyper-focused, almost preoccupied or obsessed. It's like we assume every sickness is caused by a demon. And I believe that that's also not scriptural. What I want us to be aware of is maybe somewhere in the middle, where we are aware and prepared. So if something happens and we're in a situation where someone's demonized, we know what to do. I'm trying to help equip us. So for this lady, she had a back problem. And in this case, it was demonic. But not all back problems are demonic. So don't assume that. Let me give you a couple examples. Matthew 12, there was someone that was blind. It was caused by a demon, and Jesus cast it out. But in Mark 8, there was someone who was blind, and it was just a sickness. Jesus laid his hands on his eyes, and he was healed. There was someone in Mark chapter 9 that was deaf, and that was caused by a demon, and Jesus cast it out. Mark chapter 7, there was someone who was deaf, but it was just a sickness. Jesus touched his ears and said, "Be opened." He commanded the affected body part to be healed. So how do you know if it's a demon or not? Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit to determine if it's a sickness that's caused by a demon. In my personal experience, I normally assume it's just the sickness to start out. And I feel like the Lord gives me some indicators along the way that it might be demonic. Now, sometimes it's obvious because the demon will manifest. A manifestation just means it makes itself known, it becomes obvious. The most obvious is like in the passage we just read a minute ago where the demon starts talking. Right? Now, you got to realize they're talking through the person, through their lips, using their voice. Sometimes it can be a different type of voice than the person. Like if it's a woman, sometimes I've heard where it's a man's voice coming through. It's pretty weird. I'm not going to lie. Okay? But listen, if we ignore it, then we are not going to be equipped. So we got to talk about it to some degree. All right? Another manifestation is screaming. We see that a lot. Like crying out with loud voices. Throwing people on the ground. Convulsing. Seizures. Not all seizures are caused by demons. But some can be, so we need to be aware. Many times a demon will manifest right before it comes out. Why? Because it's kind of like their last effort to stay. They will try to spook people, particularly the one praying to cast it out, because if they can spook them, they'll stop and they get to stay. Or sometimes they'll try to spook or weird out the person who's being prayed for and say, "Hey, I want you to stop. This is too weird." They're trying to stay. They try to intimidate. Now, I'm going to lead with humility here. I do not have as much experience in this area as like healing. But I've learned a lot, and I've grown a lot. And I'm just trying to share what I feel like the Lord wants me to share for today, again, so that we can be aware of it. And I will be the first to say that the manifestations get pretty weird sometimes. I have seen a person scream at the top of their lungs and thrown to the ground. And it was weird because when I went back to the Bible after that experience, because it was kind of shocking, to be honest, and I saw, okay, Mark chapter 1, and the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. And then I saw Luke 9, when he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. It was crazy. I was like, man, the Bible's been accurate all this time, and I'd never even noticed those details before. So it's kind of weird, but if we are expecting it, then it's not going to scare us off. I talked about different degrees of demonization. Those were some of the lesser ones. Let's look at probably the most popular one that people recognize. It's a severe case. Turn to Luke chapter 8. We were just there a minute ago. Luke chapter 8. Let's now read that passage. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 26. This is the man who had the legion of demons. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in the house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed or demonized man had been healed, sozo. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Look at verse 28 and 29. It's written in kind of a unique way, because it's, if we were to kind of write it more chronologically, it would be this. The man comes to Jesus. Jesus commands the spirit to come out. The spirit starts to beg, "Don't torment me." Right? You're actually seeing the demon's response written first, and then what Jesus had said prior, next. Because it says in verse 29, "For he had commanded," past tense, "he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." You see what I'm saying? So he had commanded the spirit to come out, and then did the spirit come out right away? No, it was resisting to some degree. It was kind of begging to not be tormented. So let me just take a second to remind us. We have authority over demons. We've looked at these before, so this is just to remind us. Matthew 10, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons." And then in Luke chapter 10, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits," evil spirits, "are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So just reminding us, we've got authority over demons, right? So Jesus always sent the disciples out with the gospel message and the authority to heal and cast out demons, every time. But realize that sometimes demons try to resist, even with Jesus. Most of the time with him, it looks like they came out right away. But with this man, Legion, they didn't come out right away. That's our next point. We have authority over demons, but they may try to resist. So what did Jesus do when they were resisting him? Did he say, "Well, I guess it's not God's will for you to be delivered"? No, he persisted. Jesus never left anyone that came to him sick. And he never left anyone that came to him demonized. They were always healed and delivered. Everybody that came to him, whoever wanted it. There's times he even asked people who didn't come to him. He said, "Do you want to get well?" Because they didn't even ask him. In other words, it was a deliverance and healing was available for anybody that wanted it. But Jesus is not going to force it on people. He didn't heal everybody in the town because not everybody wanted healing. Just like salvation. It's available for everyone, but he's not going to force it on people who don't even want it. But from Jesus' side, his answer is yes. And he persisted, even though those demons were kind of resisting to some degree. He persisted and told them to go into the pigs. I heard one pastor say, "This was the first case of deviled ham." I like ham. You guys like ham? So how do we cast out a demon? We imitate Jesus, just like in healing. Jesus said, a disciple, Luke 6:40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Jesus himself told us what a disciple was supposed to be like, his teacher. We're not trying to be Jesus. We're trying to be like him, imitate him. So how did Jesus do it? Well, he delivered people in a variety of ways, but the most common way was just to command it to come out. So we command the demon to come out in the name of Jesus. Here's an example. Mark 9, "And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.'" The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, And this she kept on. There was a woman who was demonized. And Paul looked at her, becoming greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Who was Paul imitating? Jesus. He did it the same way Jesus did it. It's very similar to the way we've talked about commanding sickness or pain to leave. In the name of Jesus, pain, I command you to leave. Go. Get out. I mean, it's not the specific wording. It can be done in a variety of ways. It's like the principle behind it. You're exercising the authority given to you by Christ. All these years I spent praying for myself and for other people who were sick and saw practically no healing, if I'm honest. And the answer was in here all along. Just do what Jesus did. Why? Because he told us to do it the way he did. A disciple, when he's fully trained, will be like Jesus. And if I'm not like Jesus, that means I've got some training to do. That's why there's all this detail about how he did it, because we weren't there in person. The people that were there in person didn't need it because they saw it, but we weren't. So this is given to us so that we can say, oh, this is how Jesus wants us to do it. And there's, like I said, a variety of ways. This is just one way. So we command the demons to leave. Next, this is important. Be insistent and persistent. If you need to, command it to leave again. If you got a dog on the couch and it's not supposed to be on the couch, you walk in. We have one dog. We have two dogs. One of them we have been finding sitting on our couch while we're gone, bundled up under our blankets. As soon as we walk in, the blankets start to move and she gets out because she knows she's not supposed to be there. But let's say she stays there. Her name is Sadie, right? What do you do when the dog's on the couch and they're not supposed to be doing that? Get off the couch. How many times do you tell it to do that? As many times as it takes for the dog to move. Right? Sometimes we'll say, leave, and the dog doesn't do it, the sickness doesn't do it, and we assume, well, I guess it's just got to stay. We just need to be persistent. Look, we're learning. If the demons were going to resist Jesus, who fully knew his authority, then it's very possible they're going to try to resist us who are like still kind of becoming aware of our authority. So I personally have learned to be ready for it. And I don't get so psyched out about it. Same with pain. Like if I'm praying for someone and say their pains are like a 10, and I pray and I say, check it out. And they're like, still at a 10. It still really hurts. I used to get really like, worried about that. Now I just realize there's a battle. I'm not stopping. Let's go. Let's pray again. We got to be insistent and persistent. And I'm not going to jump to the false conclusion that God must want them to stay demonized. Do we hear how silly that sounds? Like we say it sometimes with sickness, God must want me to be sick. Does God want someone to be demonized? Why? Because that's not the heart of the Father. I don't believe that anymore because Jesus never left anyone demonized that came to him for help. He always delivered them. Even if I miss it on my end in attempting to help, I know God still wants them free. Jesus perfectly revealed the will of the Father. After the transfiguration, there was a boy who had a demon, and the disciples couldn't cast it out. And did Jesus say, well, it's not God's will for him to be delivered? Or, no, God the Father is teaching the boy patience and humility. No. So if Jesus never said those things, why do we? Why do we jump to those conclusions? Jesus wants us well. Remember, he perfectly revealed the will of the Father, and he said, bring the boy to me, and he cast it out. That's what the will of the Father is. God's desire. When I say will, I'm referring to desire. I'm using those terms interchangeably, okay? I don't want to get into that topic right now, but I'm just saying that's what I mean by God's will. God wants us well. Remember, that's what he paid for, from the whipping post to the cross. He paid for our sins, yes, and he paid for our sicknesses, and included in that is deliverance. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Why? So that we don't have to. Remember, we talked a minute earlier about salvation. Forgiveness of sins is the primary. Healing and deliverance are kind of those added benefits. So I know that God wants them well. Now it's just a matter of me learning how to operate fully in the authority that Christ has given us and how to exercise that. All right, let's go back to the passage. If you look at verse 35, it says the people went out to see what had happened. They came to see Jesus. And then it says at the end, and they were afraid. They got freaked out. Deliverance can be weird and it can be messy, but it's worth it. And this is where we can't be approval seeking or give in to like the fear of man or what the world thinks about it. Look, I don't do this stuff to be popular, right? For me personally, when I pray for someone, it's because I feel compassion for them. I feel like I get a glimpse of the heart of the Father. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give good gifts to those who ask him. In the same way, if you're a decent parent, do you want your child demonized? No, no parent does. How much more the Heavenly Father wants them free. That's why he sent Jesus, so that we could be set free. And he wants to use us to do it. Our job is just to say, I'm available, Lord. Use me. Here I am. Send me. Verse 37. And then all the people asked Jesus to depart from them. Man, if that's not a sad verse, I don't know what is. Jesus, I want you to leave. That's what they said. After he had just set this man free. And I want to say this gently and in love, but to be frank, this is often the church's reaction. Not necessarily our church, but like the church at large, because it's uncomfortable. Nobody wants to talk about it, so nobody does. So nobody's aware, nobody's prepared or equipped if something happens in this category. So let's not be a church that denies it, but let's also not be a church that hyper-focuses on it. Let's just be a church that's equipped. Fair enough? Okay. Amen. Let's be a church that seeks to do all the ministry that Jesus called to do. Proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Verse 38. Verse 39. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. The people got so afraid they wanted Jesus to leave because it was uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable, so they didn't want to deal with it. But ask the guy who got delivered, what did he think about it? You think he appreciated it? Even though it was messy? Even though Jesus had to kind of persist and kind of command them to come out a second time? Yeah, I bet that guy appreciated it. It says he was begging to follow Jesus afterward. If we're afraid or skeptical of healing or deliverance, I tell you what you can do. Go talk to the person who just got healed or delivered. See what they think about it. I'll tell you, they probably will say, man, I'm so grateful. Healing and deliverance softens the oppressed person's heart toward Jesus because they realize Jesus is real and that he's good and that he cares about them. I've watched videos of people who go out to pray for the sick, and sometimes they come across like an atheist, and the atheist will have some kind of ailment and they'll say, can we pray for you? And the atheist says, no, I don't even believe in God. And they're like, that's okay. Can we still pray for you? And he's like, sure, whatever, you know. And they start to pray, and they say, you know, check it out. And he gets healed. And it's just like the wheels are turning, and you see it's almost like a shock on their face, like, oh, like, Jesus is real. And then they say, have you ever asked Jesus in your heart? And they start to explain what that means. And then they say, do you want to do that? And they said, yes. Within like 5 minutes, the man was an atheist who was sick, and he became a Christian who was healed and delivered. That's how the gospel's supposed to work. Yes. Total transformation. Forgiveness of sins is by far the most important part, and I never want us to lose sight of that. But there are added benefits of healing and deliverance, and I am trying to be obedient to the Lord to bring those to the table that the church has neglected at large. We all want to talk about salvation. Few people want to talk about healing, and almost nobody wants to talk about deliverance. But Jesus paid for it. If it was important to him, then I want it to be important to us. Jesus didn't even ask the man to pray a sinner's prayer. He just set him free. And then he was begging to follow Jesus. Healing and deliverance softens a person's heart toward Jesus. But they didn't want Jesus to stay. So Jesus sent the man to spread the good news to that region. What if the guy said, no, I don't want to do that. Bro, it draws too much attention to myself. I don't want to seem prideful. Listen, we got to share testimonies. Not so we can bring attention to ourselves, so we can bring attention to God. You know, I was thinking about this. Maybe we can create a little bit of space in our worship service for some testimony sharing. I mean, we have ministry moments from time to time. Would you all be okay if you heard somebody share a testimony about either something God's doing in their life? It doesn't necessarily have to be healing or whatever. It can be. Look, we've got enough discouragement. We are bombarded with discouragement by the world. We need to hear some encouraging things of how God does answer prayer. God is working and he's moving. So let's not be shy about spreading the news. If you would be interested in sharing just a short testimony, come see me, you know, after the service sometime this week. We'll figure out kind of like an appropriate way to do it or whatever, but let's figure out a way to get that to be something that's normative, where we're celebrating what God is doing. Jesus wants us free. He wants us saved, which means forgiven and healed and delivered. Last thing, and then we're done. Imagine there's an orphan living on the streets in this country. And then all of a sudden, the king of the country comes up, sees the orphan, and he says, I want to adopt you. I want to adopt you as my child. So he picks him up and he takes him back to his palace. And then after a little bit of time, the king is looking around. He sees and he doesn't see the orphan, and he walks outside the palace and he sees the orphan sitting in the yard, living in a cardboard box, eating out of the trash. And he says, what are you doing? I adopted you as my child. What are you doing? And the orphan said, well, it's just enough to know I'm adopted. Yes, yes, adopted, yes. But I want you to enjoy all my blessings. Sometimes I think, or the orphan who says, Lord, it's just enough to know I'm saved. And I know people really mean well when they say that. I'm not knocking that. Yes, and Christ was whipped and crucified for more than just our sins. Sins was primary, but for our healing and our deliverance, that was secondary. By his stripes, we are healed. So let's stop picking and choosing the things that Jesus paid for. Luke 12. 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus doesn't want to just give us forgiveness of sins. He wants to give us all the benefits of the kingdom, which include healing and deliverance. So when we take up that helmet of salvation, we understand and we remember, yes, God wants me forgiven, and he wants me healed and delivered. So we're aware and prepared, and then a situation arises where someone needs deliverance. We're equipped and we know what to do. So let's take that helmet of salvation and live as a child of our King Jesus and walk in all the blessings that our King paid for. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you haven't left us as orphans. You've adopted us, and you've invited us into the palace to enjoy all the blessings you have for us. Lord, I pray that we have good soil to hear your word. May it find root in our hearts, even though this is not a topic that many people like to talk about. Lord, would you show us the truth that it was important to you so that it can be important to us? We thank you, Lord, that you've provided us with the authority over sickness, over demons, and you've given us your Holy Spirit to guide us in each of those situations. May we rely on you more and more every day. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.